We desire greatness. That's why we like superhero movies. Actually, Hollywood doesn't put out much of anything without a hero, without somebody who is great. Kids love superheroes and princes and princesses, and they like to be and dream of greatness. Maybe some of you have been beat down by life. You forgot that we desire greatness. Ariella, our 2-year-old, she desires greatness. She's only 2. She likes to beat me at whatever it is we're doing, especially running or racing somewhere. If we're going wherever, out the door, to the park, she wants to beat me there. Because wouldn't that be great to her if she could just beat Dad? And I don't know if you've ever seen Ariella run, but she runs just arms a flailing and legs, and she is always running full speed and almost at the edge of disaster. I mean, probably she has skin knees right now, I would guess. I don't look at them, but she probably does. And the other day, we were racing to the door down the hallway, and she just so excited because, you know, we'll play a game. Harry, I'm going to beat you. And suddenly I look up and I see that she is heading for disaster. And so I yell out, "Harry, stop." And of course, when you're chasing a kid and you yell out, "Stop," that means run faster. It means turn around and run faster. And just smashes whole body right into the wall. Sometimes our desires for greatness end in disaster. Our key text this morning is Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Okay, kids, if you are not an adult, you know, your parents are always telling you, like, grow up, do adult things, do your chores. Here's the deal. I want you to tell your parents sometime this week that they need to be like you. "Hey, Dad, I think you're acting too adult. You need to be like a child. Be like me, Dad. Learn from me." That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we can learn something from you. So please, tell your parents to be like a child. Because as we're going to see, it is a very powerful thing. See, we have the disciples. They are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. We like to argue about who's going to be the greatest, right? We do it all the time. If you don't do it, you are a liar. You do it every day. We're always comparing ourselves to others so that we might build ourselves up. We want to be the greatest. Even in little things, we like to win board games and stuff that doesn't even really matter. We like to win. We like to be great. And here the disciples are arguing who will be the greatest. They had a lot of things to argue about, a lot of things that they thought would put them up at the top of the heap. Peter, he walked on water. That's pretty great. Peter, James, and John, just right before this chapter, in chapter 17, had just witnessed the transfiguration. Jesus had experienced this higher level of glory, and Moses and Elijah had come down, and they were all there together. Peter, James, and John saw this. None of the other disciples did. That's pretty great. Hey, we did this, you guys. Simon the Zealot, a patriot, someone who was fighting for the nation of Israel to be out from underneath the Roman oppression. We're going to bring this nation back to God. He's a patriot. He's a zealot. He's great. They got all these things. I mean, they walked with Jesus. Literally. Anybody here? Anybody who walked with Jesus? And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, wrong. Unless you turn from this and turn to something else, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven, much less get in. He says you won't even enter. When he says you will never enter, it's a double negative. And in Greek, they're not like English double negatives. If I said you are not getting into heaven, that means you'd be getting into heaven. You'd be like, sweet. But in Greek, double negatives are emphatic. You will not ever, never, ever. There's no possible way that you will get into heaven, Jesus says, unless you turn from this. The Greek word is strepho. It means to literally do a 180. You are heading this direction, and you need to go this direction. If you are heading this direction, you will never, ever, ever meet with this direction. The disciples were not off by a couple degrees. They were off by infinity. It's not like on the earth, you can, if you kept walking or swimming or boating or whatever, you'd eventually meet. But that's not going straight. That's a big circle. Go as far as that way as possible and go as far as that way as possible. This is where the disciples are going, and this is where Jesus says they need to be if they want to get into heaven and be great. So turn from this competition, turn from this arguing, turn from this comparison, and turn to humility. Turn to humbleness as a child. Now, humility in Greek and Hebrew are the same thing, pretty much. It means to take something that is high or exalted above other things and to bring it down low, to be brought low, or to be made level. Pride, on the other hand, is, in Greek, it's where we get our words hyper and fantastic or phantasm. It means to be seen as above or to be revealed as over or high, exalted. And it's the same thing in Hebrew. Hebrew means to rise up against, to rise up over, to exalt oneself. If you are pursuing greatness through pride and you are exalting yourself, you will, out of necessity, have to suppress the efforts of others to be great. Because if you're all trying to be the greatest, you're going to have to be giving them the boot. As they reach the top of that cliff, you're going to be scrunching down their fingers, kicking them off the edge. You are going to have to suppress their efforts if you are going to exalt yourself. On the other hand, if you are going to humble yourself to be made low, you won't have a problem if somebody else is exalted over you. You won't have a problem exalting someone else over you. You will willingly be brought low so that others might be brought high. And it's not just humility. Right? That's the definition of humility and pride. Jesus says it's not just humility, it's to be humble as a child. So what is it about a child that would cause Jesus to use that image? Children often are disobedient and running around crazy and really can't do much of anything on their own. But that's it. A child is dependent. A child has ultimate dependence on those over them, those greater than them. A child knows this. Hannah is always asking me to do things. Dad, can you make me breakfast? Dad, can you drive me to the park? Dad, can you do this? And I say, well, why don't you do it? Well, I can't. I'm too small. I don't know how. If you left a child alone, it would die. They can't fend for themselves. They can't protect themselves, which is why they're the most abused. They have dependence on those over them, and they know it. They try to assert their independence in little ways. If you're a parent, you know that. You see your kids trying to assert their independence. But at the end of the day, they recognize their dependence. They cannot escape it. Hannah realizes that there's no possible way. Excuse me. I mean, she could, sure, go climb up on the counter and peel open a banana or something. But ultimately, she knows that I must be greater than her. She knows her place in dependence. But see, as adults, we've kind of moved from that direction, and we like to be completely independent. We like to be independent from people, but most of all, we like to be independent from God. And the thing is, we often don't recognize our need to be dependent, whereas a child does. How did that work out for Adam and Eve? Pretty well, right? Everything was going good. They were completely dependent on God. They were living in this eternal state of communion with God in the garden. I don't know if you know that, but it was an eternal state. There was no death at that time. It even says that if God had kept them in the garden after he kicked them out, that they would have lived eternally in that state of death. One instant. It didn't take a lifetime of independence from God. It took a moment of independence from God, and death, pain, suffering, sin, everything entered in, and it destroyed their relationship. Knowledge wasn't always the greatest thing for them. But isn't that the gospel, that we sin, that we try to assert our independence from God, and God has been in this eternal pursuit of his creation to bring us back to him, to bring us back into this state of complete dependence on God, to bring us back that we would commune with him? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that he would no longer hold them against us, that we would be justified through his blood and be brought back into that communion, to that state of dependence. So there you have it. You have the definition of humility, of pride, of what it means to be like a child. But that doesn't give you a whole lot of details. It's kind of vague. We need something concrete. It's good to be concrete when you're talking about the Bible so that you can take it and apply it. And so to do that, we are going to use a tool of hermeneutics called Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And that means we just let Scripture interpret Scripture. And we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, just verse 1. And I can't prove it, but I imagine that Jesus had this text in mind when he was talking to the disciples. Jesus had used this text before, interacting with the people in the synagogue when he first assumed his messianic role after he had been baptized and went through the desert for 40 days. He came out and went to the synagogue, and he actually quoted this passage. So it's very possible that he had this passage in mind, and it fits, and we're going to use it. And it starts out, chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. You get this? He is author is creating this picture of greatness. How many adjectives are used there? A lot. This picture of greatness is Naaman, except for one teeny little problem. He's got leprosy. Now, how many of you would want to take Naaman's greatness along with his leprosy? You want it? You want to be great? But you have to take his leprosy. Nobody? No takers? Nobody you wanted to take Naaman's greatness along with his leprosy. But here's the thing. We like to want all this greatness and our sin. And sin is far more destructive, visible in your lives than leprosy would have been. Leprosy would have covered your body with gross things. And yet we look at certain people and say, oh, I want to be great like them. I look at them and it's like, that person is ugly. That sin is destroying them. It's eating them. It's gross. And you want to be great like them? One little thing erased all his greatness. And this presentation of, but he was a leper, assumes that there's probably going to be some kind of pursuit of healing in this narrative. So let's turn to 2 Kings 5 again, this time verses 2 through 3, 2 and 3, 2 Kings 5, 2 and 3. And it says, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now everyone's jaw should be on the floor. You should be looking at those two verses and be in disbelief. Anybody seen any movies like Blood Diamond, Hotel Rwanda? Any movies like about Joseph Kony? Where in Africa these warlords don't have enough adult soldiers, and so they travel into villages and burn and slaughter and murder so they can take the boys? There you have a raid. If you read through the Old Testament, you will see many pictures of this. Horses kicking up dust, thundering hooves, fierce men with weapons of war, taking, pillaging, plundering, and taking what they wanted. If you're not getting it, this girl, 6 or 8 maybe, had just lost her entire life. And when it says, and she worked in the service, she is a slave. There is probably no change that will happen anytime soon or ever in her life. She was a slave of Syria now. So, of course, she does what I would have done, and she goes and cries in the corner, and she, oh, God, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? And she kicks and screams, and she plots the assassination of her master and mistress and all this stuff, right? And she overthrows Syria and blah, 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 right? That's what happened in verse 3, right? No? What? Oh, I thought... Wait, what? She shared the gospel? She shared the gospel with her captor? With this wicked man? First of all, it's amazing that she even knew Christ. There wasn't a lot of good things going on in Israel at that time. They were kind of not in favor with God. We'll just say that. And we'll find out in the next couple verses that the king of Israel didn't even know God. And yet this little girl knew God. She knew God would heal, and she knew God would heal this wicked pagan man who had just slaughtered her family. I don't even like to share the gospel with people I know that I kind of like. So there's got to be something going on. What could cause a girl to be in that situation to be able to share the gospel in that way? Because I don't know a lot of adults that could do that. She was dependent on God. She knew her place. Parents, you got to be raising your kids up to know God, to know He loves people, to know He loves those who you don't. Jesus actually, I just told you that Jesus quotes this passage in Luke chapter 4. He goes out, baptized by John, called in the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days. He comes back in the power of the Spirit, walks into the synagogue, opens up the scroll, Isaiah chapter 61, I think. And then it's about the coming Messiah. And he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. They're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. They're speaking nice of him. Yeah, okay, but... And of course, Jesus, things are going good, and he's got to turn it around. He says, hey, but guess what? Here's the deal. Y'all think I'm cool, but there was all sorts of lepers in Israel about the time of Elisha. But he was only sent, God was only sent to heal Naaman the Syrian. What happens? They get really angry at him. They take him out of the synagogue, carry him up to a cliff to throw him off, and he escapes. Israel did not believe that God was all about saving the nations. But this girl, this slave girl, knew that. She believed it. It was deep in her heart. There's no way it was a superficial knowledge. She knew it. She owned it. She depended on God for it. So we have a man, Naaman, who is pictured as great, but yet he is nothing. And we have a girl, a slave, who is pictured as nothing, yet is great. If you like points, I don't put them on the screen. I will tell it to you. The first main point is childlike humility completely frees you to serve God. Childlike humility completely frees you to serve God and others. Without that childlike humility, you're exalting yourself. 2 Kings 5, on with the story of Naaman, verses 4 through 7. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. Talked about the king of Israel not knowing God. He thought Naaman was there to start a war. Why? Naaman went to the wrong place. Where did the girl say to go? Hey, I know this guy. He's the prophet. Here's the deal with prophets in the Old Testament. They were like God. God had invested his power and authority to such a degree that when they spoke, it was God speaking. That is why if you turn to, you don't have to turn there now, I'm just saying if you read it, in 2 Kings chapter 2, the very end, it's a story about Elisha. And there are some Israelite boys who are making fun of him. And what happens? He calls out bears and they maul 42 boys. Reason? They were not making fun of the prophet. They were slandering God. So the girl's not saying, go to this guy, he's got some power, he's a magician. She's saying, go to the God of Israel. But where does Naaman go? He goes to the king, right? Wrong place to go, man. But why did he go there? Well, because he's Naaman. I got money, I got connections, I got power. He takes 750 pounds of silver. 150 pounds of gold, a whole entire royal wardrobe. And he says, hey, this should get it done, right? He's got all this power. Naaman is great. Verse 1, Naaman, commander, mighty, blah, blah, blah. And here, another interaction later, and he is still a leper. But he was still a leper. Because pride, point number 2, pride always seeks its own way. Pride always seeks its own way. Going to God wasn't good enough for him. He had to go to the man with power, right? Pride seeks its own way. And Jesus says, hey, that route you're on, that direction you're going, it's a bad direction. Because it's like infinity apart from where you want to be. But pride will always take this route. It can't not take that route. Back to the story. 2 Kings 5, this time 8 through 12. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. If somebody just told me, hey, you want to be healed, just go do this. It's free. I'd be like, oh, that's pretty cool. I'm going to go do that. But not Naaman. Naaman goes away in a rage because Naaman's pride sought its own way. See, Naaman is a great man. He deserves to be respected. He deserves an audience with the powerful people. Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha wouldn't even meet him face to face. Elisha said, kings, presidents, they don't meet messengers. They don't meet the lowlifes. They go face to face to the big dogs. That made him mad. And not only that, but Naaman was used to having this big show, this big parade, this big spectacle anytime he came into town from a victory. There would have been people out there cheering. There would have been parties thrown. He wanted a Benny Hinn revival. Like, go out there and wave your hand all over the place and cure the leper? Look what it says. It says, last verse, verse 12, it said that he turned and went away. He was given the option of life to walk in this direction, and he turned to the way of greatness, the way of pride, the way of exalting himself. Because pride always seeks its own way. Go back to verse 1. You don't have to turn there. Just picture it. Naaman, a great man, blah, blah, blah. But he was still a leper. He still can't affect his own healing. He was still a leper because pride always seeks its own way. This guy's got to be healed sometime. So let's heal him. 2 Kings 5, 13 through 15. Got some wisdom being poured out here. Sounds like he was dependent on his servants. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, is it a great word the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Naaman finally goes down, enters the water, is cleansed, and becomes like a little child. This cycle from greatness over here to greatness down here is complete. We had this story that began in verse 1 with a great man with a big problem. And we end with a humble man who has become like a little child. And all because a slave girl was willing to humble herself and exalt someone else. If that slave girl doesn't share the gospel doesn't spread. Naaman's not healed. We didn't put it up on the screen. I'll just tell you what happens in verse 17. Naaman's in verse 15 said, "There is no other God. He is God. I will worship him." And then in verse 17, he takes 2 loads of earth back to Syria with him. In those days, they believed that gods were territorial. But what he was saying was, "I'm serving this guy now. This God is my God." Notice, I don't remember what verse it is, but he refers to him as Elisha's God. He says, "his God." But now it's my God. And he says, "I will serve him back in my land. I'm going to take these loads of earth back." And it would serve as a witness. If he's there worshiping on this dirt in his land, people are going to say, "What's the deal?" Actually, they didn't even have to see that. They would have seen Naaman, this great man who they had known all their life as a leper, comes back clean. And they're going to be saying, "Whoa, what's the deal? What's the deal with that?" And Naaman's going to say, "Here's the deal. I was a great man, but now I'm a little child. Because the God of Israel is mighty." It's interesting that the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, "Well, if you don't turn, you're not even going to get into heaven, much less become great in the kingdom." And I was thinking about it. Did they become great? I don't know which verse it's in, but it's in Revelation chapter 21. It's talking about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. And guess what this new city is built on? This foundation. Guess who the foundation is? It's the 12 disciples. I'd say that's an awfully great place to be in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot riding on your childlike humility. We all desire greatness. We all do. And it's not bad. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, greatness is the wrong thing." But he says, "This path to greatness is not a good one. This path to greatness is a great one." Because humility breeds greatness. Humility breeds it. It just flows forth from it. It's like a rabbit farm. There was no kids in the first service. So now I'm going to tell you kids, ask your parents about rabbit farms. Why is it so great that I would use a rabbit farm to talk about breeding? Ask them that, if that even made sense, how it came out. I don't know. Humility breeds greatness. It flows forth. It can't not create more greatness around it. Your pride is going to create this own little small world, this illusion of greatness around yourself. But humility is going to create and breed greatness because it will always be expanding the kingdom of God. Which king would not want his kingdom to expand? What about the God, the creator of this universe? Is he not zealous for his people, for those who he's chosen to follow him? Is he not zealous for them? Does he not want his kingdom to expand? If you're over here creating your own little greatness mountain, then you're not going to be over here expanding God's kingdom. You can't do both. Be over here. Humility breeds greatness. Pride puts it to death.